Let's lift one hand together and say, Our Father, name of your Son Jesus, in this service we receive the teaching of your word. Our hearts, in faith, meekness and gladness, welcome the revelation of your Son. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He is glorified, we are edified. Amen. Now this morning we'll be rounding off our series for now. The Spirit upon. Hallelujah. The Spirit upon.
Okay. Matthew's Gospel 28.
Verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All authority that is what power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I want you to mark out the word all nations, because it's coming out shortly. Mark 16. Verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Again, mark the word all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out demons. Okay. They shall speak with new tongues. Okay. 18, they shall take up serpents. If they drink any drink, they shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they, the sick, shall recover. 19, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up in the heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preach everywhere, the Lord walking with them, them is italicized, and confirming the word with signs following. And then he says, Amen. John's Gospel 20. John's Gospel 20. We'll read verse 21. Then Jesus said unto them, Peace unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Verse 23. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, he says, they are retain. Now, Luke gives us a background of all of this. Luke says that the texts of Jesus are from what we refer to as the Old Testament. Luke's Gospel 24 and 25 to 27, where he says, O fools and slow of heart, Luke's Gospel, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. Look at 27. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded. I need all your ears up right now, because it's very critical that you listen very well. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The word expounded means to interpret. So I said in the earlier service that the teaching of the word is an interpretation. Every time you teach, you are interpreting. Every time you teach, you are showing the meaning. You must never carry your thinking to scripture. Don't back it up. Don't back up your thoughts with scripture. Rather, let your thoughts come from scripture. That aside. So in 44, it says this, he came unto them and spake unto them, saying, These are the words which I said to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses. Look at the sequence again. In the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. 45 says, Then he opened ye their understanding, that they might understand, suniemi, which means to read it together, the scriptures. So I said, where you said the Bible says, you must not refer to one verse. The Bible says has to be the whole counsel of God's word. It has to be everything that is there. You said the Bible says, you must refer to the whole scripture. So which means that, like I said in the earlier service as well, to know what Jesus was saying, you have to read what the audience were reading. You have to hear what they heard. So if he's reading from the Old Testament books, you cannot be reading otherwise. Now, I shared this in the first service. You need to listen to what I said this morning as well about what Jesus did in the temple. And I showed them what he was doing in the temple was not what we saw in the Jesus movie. Neither was it what we read in the yellow book. So it was actually having a teaching meeting. So you need to get to that series. I suggest and I trust that the Living Word Media folks will let it come out tomorrow. You need to listen to it. And listen to exactly how I explained it. Now, and how it's explained in scripture as well. Now, notice something about the gospel. Last week, we focused on something. And I needed you to listen well to what I taught last week. We looked at the Matthew 19. Can you remember? Can you remember? Come on. At the beginning, it was not so. And I told you that Jesus wasn't teaching marriage as much as he was teaching against discrimination against women. Did I say that last week? That the emphasis, it's now how we handle the woman scripturally that now gets into marriage. See, we have to get the theology right before we change the culture. If the theology is wrong, no matter how much you sound, for equality, but your theology still has this, somebody is not qualified, then your theology is wrong. So I said, and your culture is equally wrong. It's hypocritical. Because, let me say, this is a bit technical, but for you who are students of scripture, it shouldn't be. You see, soteriology naturally will define your ecclesiology. I've said that to say. Salvation is called the study. Soteriology is the study of salvation. Who can be saved? Who can be saved is a fact of soteriology. Who can be saved? Some people say, well, whoever God has chosen will be saved. Very funny doctrine. That God has chosen some not to be saved and some to be saved. But now, the moment you say who can be saved, then who can be saved will naturally refer to who is in the house. If Jew and Gentile can be saved, then Jew and Gentile are in the ecclesia. If Jew and Gentile are in the ecclesia, then Jew and Gentile can be saved. So your salvation teaching cannot contradict your teaching of the saints, the gathering of believers. It has to be consistent. You see, if there is no discrimination in salvation, then there can't be discrimination in the gathering of the saints. Because the gathering of the saints is a reflection of salvation. Let me see you understand following what I'm saying. Now listen carefully to that. So if your soteriology is related with your ecclesiology, that is how we gather, who gathers, when we gather, then if male and female can be saved, male and female are in the call that wants, the ecclesia. Now, if the job of the ecclesia is spelled out as a kingly priesthood or a priestly kingship, okay, and a servanthood, or we can call the bene, the sonship, the firstborn work, then your ecclesia must be the same as your soteria. You cannot say we all can be saved, but we all cannot gather. Who's following what I'm saying here? No, you can't say that. You can't say male and female can be saved, but you see, only males can teach. That is contradictory. Because the ecclesia is built on the soteria, the work of God. If there's no discrimination in the salvation work, there cannot be in the work of those who are saved. Who's following what I'm saying? Come on, are you getting this? So you find people who have that twisted theology where they say, well, in soteriology, we work the same way. But you see, when it comes to the ecclesia, then we start to make a distinction. Paul says, you can't do that. Neither Jew nor Gentile, neither born nor free. Galatians 3:28, not male nor female. That's to walk that same way. You cannot change it when we come to the ecclesia. If we are all saved and we are all in the Adelphos, brethren, Philadelphia, we love and esteem each other together, then you can't say, well, we were brethren, but you are not the brethren. We are brethren, but you are a junior brethren. I know some guys call one person brethren, that's fine, but you know, that's Trinity, okay? But the point is, you can't say, we are all saved, but we cannot all. No. That makes it ridiculous. You know, so, therefore, the concept of whosoever is not just a lack of words. It is a theological fact. Whosoever. John 20:23. Every creature. Mark 16:15. All nations. So, if Jesus is reading from the text of the Old Testament, let's find out the whosoever. Therefore, we say in Matthew 28:19, to make disciples of every nation, if it's also a whosoever doctrine, it means that women can be taught. Can they? Okay, if they are taught, they are taught what? They are taught to receive the ministry, the character, and the mission of Christ. Let me leave that out because I saw that last week. Now, notice that the gospel, therefore, right, is ethnic friendly. There's a way I can preach the gospel with an English elitist mentality. The gospel, therefore, is ethnic friendly. That means that it's for all nations, ethnos in the Greek, ethnic groups. People that gather either by language, by ancestry, by location, or sometimes even by trade and practice. But watch this. Yet, the gospel is not restricted to any ethnic culture. No. No, there is no Christian dressing, but there is a Christian attitude to dressing. There's no Christian dressing. There's no, well, you know, no, the way you are dressed right now is not by the Spirit. I think. Am I right? Check your colors. There was a sister like that. She told us everything she does is by the Spirit. But when you see what she wore, you know this has to be a spirit. Because they look at the heart. Anyway, so it's not an ethnic. There's no way, for example, a church building must be like. There's no way, there's no place where, no, if it's not on the main road, it's not church. No, it's not an ethnic thinking. And let me say one thing again. God doesn't speak. God is not us. Let me say properly. God's language is not English, something like that. Such that the moment you can't preach it in English, you can't preach it in any other language. Then that's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. So it's that way. So in Matthew 28:18, when Jesus says, "All authority is given me," he is reading from Daniel 7. Or he's teaching from Daniel 7. Like I said earlier, I need all your attention. Daniel 7. Verse 13. The Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him there before him. Verse 14. There was given him, pay attention to this. This is Matthew 28 read to you. It was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages. Notice that. All people, nations, and languages. Well, I hope I'm fine with this sound. Because it just changed now. I know it did. All people, nations, and languages should serve him. All people, nations, and languages. So when it says make disciples of all nations, Jesus is telling them, I am that Son of Man. Fulfillment of scripture. And yet again, as we've always said, Daniel, who read from the Torah, read from the Psalms, Daniel read from Jeremiah, Daniel 9:3. Daniel is equally reading the Psalm of David, Psalm 2 and verse 7. Psalm 2, verse 7. Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give the evening for your inheritance. Ask of me. The word ask to the word shall. Now when we say ask, the way we use ask is, can I have ice cream? Can I have cake? Oh, you want cake? Take. But the way they use the word shall, S-H-A-A-L, is to demand. It is to request, pay attention, something that is available. Which means that there is a promise. There is a promise God has made, and then the son is making that request. Now the word son, listen carefully, in the Hebrew is an heir. B-E-N, an heir. Someone who takes your responsibility, someone who takes your rights, privileges, and it takes what is apportioned to you. So he says, this is my son, this day have I begotten thee. So therefore, verse 8 is a consequence of that. Ask of me, and what I promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is yours. Ask of me. So it's not prayer. It's the fact that by Jesus, the moment we can assert that Jesus is that son, which happened in the resurrection, where the proof of his sonship was established, he's raised from the dead. He conquers all the evil forces. He conquers the devil. Now, because he has done that, his inheritance are the nations. His inheritance are the people. Ask of me. That's why in John 14:16, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter. That's not prayer. that is a function of his resurrection. Then the comforter becomes a consequence of the fact that in the resurrection, Jesus is proven the Son. Romans 1, 3 and 4. I said, ask and I'll give you, ask of me. The word of me there in the Hebrew is more from me. Minim, M-I-N-I-M-I. It simply means from my promise, from what I said. I'll give you the nations. That's what Ethan. The nations. Now, when the Hebrew says the nations, he knows exactly what he's talking about. It's the word goy. G-O-Y. First time you're going to see it is in Genesis chapter 10. The goy. It refers to all ethnic groups. No distinction. Genesis chapter 10. And verse 5. So when Jesus is saying all nations, that's what he's referring to. These were the isles of the nations divided in their lands. Everyone after his tongue, after his families, in their nations. Genesis chapter 10 verse 5. Then again, you read through to verse 20. Can read verse 7 as well. But then you see verse 20. These are the sons of Ham, their families, after their tongues, in their countries, in their nations. In their countries, in their nations. Verse 32. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after the generations, in their nations. These were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So this is the universe, or the earth, all together in one place. Ask of me, and I'll give you the Ethan, or the nations. Then it says, the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. Psalm 2 verse 7 through to 9. The uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. What there is the word achuzah. A-C-H-U-Z-Z-A-H. It means to take it. To take it. Or take for me. Now, when you use the word inheritance, it means a gift. Nachalah, N-A-C-H-A-L-A-H. To give you something. A gift. Your Lord's. So, which means, in the resurrection, Jesus has what inheritance? The promise that God made to Abraham. Because in Genesis 12 and 2, he says, in you shall all the families. So, if you have read chapter 10, then you get to chapter 12 verse 2, and you hear all the families of the earth be blessed. Which means, from the call of Abraham, Israel was an agent, not an exclusive nation. From the call of Abraham, it's like God calls you to preach the gospel. If God calls you to preach the gospel, it's so that others may be saved. So, there's nothing exclusive about you, save the fact that through you, he'll make others like you. Now, he's not asking you to make them your ethnic group. He's not asking you to teach them your language, your culture, how you dress. That may come along the line, you know, by the virtue of, you know, whatever association. But what he has asked you to do is to make men know him. And that's why he called Israel. That is exactly why he spoke to Abraham. Abraham is like that fellow called to preach the gospel. And it's for all the families of the earth. So, which means that right from the inception of the gospel, it was not an ethnic agenda. It wasn't for a group of people. It's not, oh, if you bless Israel, God will bless you. All that kind of funny stuff. No. It's not, oh, come on, the promised land is somewhere not too far from Jordan or Palestine. No. It's not, oh, you know what? Some people say some stuff like, when we look at Israel, we know what God is doing. Can you please stop that nonsense? When God called Abraham, Abraham was not even a Jew. And that's critical. So, it's all nations. All nations. And it's all the families of the earth. So, the gospel, I said, is ethnic friendly. Yet, is not an ethnic message. Which means, it embraces all men. Now, last week we said it embraces male and female, right? Now, it embraces all kinds of people. from every language and tongue. That was why, when Moses was going to choose elders, he chose 70. You know why? Because as at that time, the assigns of the world was 70 nations in the whole world. So they usually use 70 to show that we have a global work. It's to represent. Jesus did the same thing in Luke chapter 10. He chose 70 disciples. And then they went among the Gentiles. 70 disciples. So the first thing you need to get about the gospel is that the gospel embraces all men. We said it embraces male and female. We've not gone into slave and free, but it's all men. Now we're going to look at something very key here. In this, we're looking at the spirit upon. Now in Acts of the Apostles chapter 1, Acts 1, you discover that something is also said. The same thing Jesus said here. Acts 1, you shall receive power, after which the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, where? In Jerusalem and Judea. Jerusalem and Judea simply means, Jerusalem is the capital, just like I say, in Abuja and the whole of Nigeria. Now when I say Samaria, Samaria is different. The use of Samaria here, is a theological fact that we're going to explore. Recall we said that the gospel is for everyone. And hold on a bit, let me emphasize what I said earlier. If my salvation theology embraces all, that means my ecclesia must also what? Embrace all. Very good. So the moment Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, which is where you take the witness of the gospel to, it means that when it comes to the church of the living God, the body of Christ, those people are equally what? Welcome. Now, you might not get what's going on here, but his audience must have gone, wow. Why? Because Samaria had a history, or Samaritans had a history with the Jews. Now, I'll give you a bit of history. Now, in history, they're usually called a mixed multitude, a descendant of the northern tribe of Israel. Let me give you small history that will go straight to scripture, you know, basically. Now, it is believed that when Eli, an illegal priest, moved the tabernacle from Shechem, that's the belief of the Samaritans, Shechem, S-H-S-C-H-E-C-H-E-N, to Shiloh, that this really was why the Samaritans were divided. One more. The Samaritans believed that, contrary to the Jews, that they taught Moses without blemish. So you pay good attention. So two things you'll see about the Samaritans, even till now, they still exist in the Middle East, is that they have their own version of the Torah. Torah is the first five books of Moses. And interestingly, hear this, they celebrate all the Jewish festivals. They have their own Passover, Feast of the Unleavened Bread, they have their Feast of Weeks, they do everything. And this is exactly why the Jews get incensed. Ah, you are not us, you are acting like us. Now watch this. So, the first time you will see the word Samaria is in 2 Kings 17. 2 Kings 17. Now, in 2 Kings 17, where you're going to read about Samaria, is about the 8th century before Jesus came. 2 Kings 17, verse 1, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, began Hoshea, the son of Eli, to reign in Samaria over Israel 9 years. 2 Kings 17. And so, pay attention to this. They, alright, were what you can call citizens by marriage or intermarriage. So, they became, as it were, part of the nation of Israel, but they are not the nation of Israel by the virtue of you know, conquest, also by the virtue of marriage. So you will see a couple of other things. Look at Ezra. Ezra chapter 4. Ezra chapter 4. They equally, you see them oppose the building of the temple. In Ezra chapter 4, they fought Israel building a temple. So, it's believed that they were planted by the Assyrians to mix with the Jews. So, they had conflict with the Jews. They looked like enemies. They look like those who brought in what you can call syncretism. They mix the worship of God with idols. Now let's add a few more. Also, they built their own temple at Mount Gerizim. Their own temple at Mount Gerizim. G-E-R-A-Z-I-M. So, they had their own temple, their mode of worship, exactly like Israel. Exactly. So that incensed the nation of Israel against them. They are making claims that Israel is also making. They are saying, no, the temple ought to be with us, not with you. They also are able to relate to Jacob one way or the other. That's something for another day. So before Jesus came in the four Gospels, listen carefully to this, there are four temples that were built for the worship of God. Jerusalem, obviously, David and Solomon. Then you also had Jews in Egypt, Upper Egypt, built a temple. The Elephantine, just some history, E-L-E-P-H-A-N-T-I-N, in the 6th century before Jesus came. The Elephantine also built their own temple, Jews in Egypt. Then you also had the Samaritan temple, which was built about 4 centuries before Christ came in Gerizim, like I mentioned. Then the Onias, in Egypt. O-N-I-A-S, in Egypt. So we had 4 temples by the time that Jesus came. Now one more. By 128 BC, a priest by the name of John Hyrcanus, I spell it for you, J-O-N-H-Y-R-C-A-N-U-S, a priest, he supervised the destruction of that temple built by the Samaritans in Gerizim. Gerizim is like, you know, Israel built theirs in Jerusalem, Mount Zion. They built theirs in Mount Gerizim in Shechem, S-H-E-C-H-E-M. So this fellow eventually, you know, he made sure that the temple came down. So the two nations were at war. Firstly, a war of ethnicity. You are not us. We're not you. One. A war of theology. We serve God, not you. A political war. So the three were always in conflict. I'm sorry, the two were always in conflict on two grounds. Ethnic fight, political fight, theological fight. Listen carefully to this. So you therefore can call them a kind of denomination. A kind of a belief system. And so they had the war ongoing. They claimed, no, we worship God, not you. Now how do you want to fault them? They had the first 5 books of Moses. Let me add one more. They rejected all the prophets. All. Just Genesis to Deuteronomy. They rejected all the prophets. You know. And that brought the war. So they had consistent ethnicity and rivalry. Now, this will help you understand Jesus' conversation in John 4. We'll get to that in a moment. So, Samaria represented people that Israel as a nation detested. You know how? And you know how it is like that? That generation to generation, the hatred is passed down. That happens also in our nation, Nigeria. And you have people begin to profile ethnic groups. Oh God, Yorubas are, Hausas are, Igbos are. If you come around Yoruba, you say, Ijebus are. God forgive me for that one. They say, Ijesha are. Ondo, they say, Ondo people are stubborn. Ekiti competition. You know, all those things become your belief system. But the truth is, we are all like this. Everybody steals. Everybody lies. I'm not saying you now, I'm saying you. The group. But there's just a profiling that hasn't come. No, they worship idols. No, they did this one. No, they did that one. No, they did this one. So that's the same feeling. So somehow, some of us got to know about an ethnic group from your parents, then your grandparents, then your grand-grandparents. Mama, dad told me. He said, I know you're a minister, I know you're a pastor. If you bring this person who says you want to marry, I won't have my hand. He said, it doesn't matter, I will use your eyes. You will see it. He said, I know what I'm telling you. I know what I'm telling you. I know what I'm telling you. I laughed. He said, this is what so happened. He said, the marriages do not last. Is that the cause of divorce in the courts? Nonsense. It's just profiling. So the Jews were like that. And you know, that thing came even into their theology. Before you know it, you can get stereotyped about who God will use. Political wars, ethnic wars, it got into their theology. And some of the Samaritans, they had the edge. They still remained. Israel tried to get them off by wars. It didn't work. So that went on and on and on. So you are a typical Jew. You grew up knowing, what's that guy? Samaritan. You grew up that way. Samaritan? He's a Samaritan. Idol worshiper. Devil. You haven't seen the person in the idol. Boom for hellfire. That's how they were reasoning. So you are Jesus' associate pastor. Then you went out for outreach and came back and saw him at Shechem. Not just that, you saw him with a woman. See the double trouble. Jesus, I told you, Jesus' actions were counterculture. He comes with a woman. He doesn't just come with a woman. He's at the well. And they're having a conversation. Imagine you're a pastor, and you're walking from afar. Maybe you would say, guys, what's pastor doing there? Say, is that pastor? It's pastor. Despite you hearing about the grace of God, I say, grace of God, but Samaritan. Samaritan. And so they were looking from afar. So go to John 4. Learning something? No, I'm looking at the Spirit of God. Spirit upon. John 4. In John 4, verse 4, Jesus said, lesson 3. He says, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. I told you what Galilee represents, right? Galilee is for nations. Look at this. And we must indeed go through Samaria. I've seen someone preach this sermon from this text and I said, wow, you must go through Samaria. What is the Samaria of your life? Easy, easy, easy. Look at verse 5. Then he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar. That's what I said, Shechem. Near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. So they related themselves with Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary of his journey, sat on the well. It was about the sixth hour. So he's right there. Are you there? He's right where the temple was destroyed. He's right there at the holy place of the Samaritans. Just like in Matthew 16, Jesus takes them to Caesarea Philippi, a Gentile place where worship of idols was going on, where Caesar was called the Son of God and the Christ. Caesar is called Lord, Son of God and Christ. Jesus stays in that location and says, who do they say I am? And then they say, well, Come on, guys say that you are Jeremiah. Others say you are Elijah. Some say one of the prophets, or even John the Baptist was mentioned. So you, who do you say that I am? Now, as they asked that question, they saw the place where Caesar was worshipped. So you find, again, a counterculture. You, not Caesar, is the Christ. Is that clear now? The Son of the living God. So I told you, geography matters, right? Come on. Can you remember? Location matters. So Jesus coming to that place, Shechem, called Sychar in the Greek, he stays there. Then he meets the woman. Two things are going on. Two discriminated folks, excluded. Number one, the place, the people, and the gender. Jesus is renewing your mind. Just follow what I'm saying here, come on. Is it making sense? He's renewing your mind. And what does he do? He begins to have that conversation at the well. They claim the well was Jacob's well. That's not an issue. So Jesus is right there. It's no longer a temple there, but it's a respected place. Mount Gerizim is near Shechem. Just, you can view Mount Gerizim like this. Just the same way you can be looking at Zion. So, Jesus now said, give me water to drink. Then, the woman said, you are a Jew. How can you ask me? Number one, a woman. Number two, a Samaritan. Jews have no dealings. Can you see it? Can you see it? Did you see it? Come on, look at verse 9. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So, sometimes we can have theology that is based on human relationships. Remember, years ago, some of your pastors then, they were in the campus. So they had this inter-campus issues they had. And they asked me my opinion. And I said to them, most rivalries that become theology are based on personal fallouts. I said, go find out. They got back to me and confirmed this. Personal fallout. Historical issues. And then over the years, passed down as theology. And so, say they have no dealings with. Now, God never told them not to deal with Samaritans. But it had become their theology. So Jesus said, if you know, does it make sense now? The gift of God. Jesus uses the word in the Greek here that means what is free without conditions. If you knew the doria, doron of God, what God gives freely without conditions. And he that asked you, give me to drink, thou would have done what? Asked of him. And he would have given you living water. Watch that. So, if it's human culture and human theology, there's discrimination, there's war and rivalry. But if it's the theology of the Bible, it is a doron. Is that very clear? A free gift. Let me mention this. The same word doria is what Peter used consistently in the book of Acts for the gift of the Holy Ghost. Is that very clear? It's without ethnic coloration, gender discrimination, and whatsoever. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying here now. Come on. Is this making sense? Now look at this again. Then he said, okay, but you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep and hence where you are going to draw living water. How are you greater than our father Jacob? This will irritate the Jew. What? Then he says, which gave us the well and drank thereof, and his children and his cattle. Jesus said, notice how Jesus doesn't get involved in personality conflicts. He doesn't talk about Jacob. He said, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So, the conversation now went into two things that are happening here. Ethnic discrimination. Then look at the next thing. Go and call your husband. Now she said, I have no husband. Ah! The man of God missed it. He said, you have said well. I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands. That's quite much. And he whom thou hast now is not even your husband. So we have 2 things, gender. We have ethnic rivalry that dealt in theology. We also have the kind of person. 5 husbands. In any culture, that is somehow. Now, don't quote me wrongly. I just said somehow. When I said the house is fine, it is somehow still, right? So don't misquote me. But 5 husbands. So Jesus deals with so many things in this encounter. Let me see how they're following this. Come on. Is it making sense to you? They said, are you a prophet? Then he went ahead. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. But you say Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Is it making sense now? So she brings in the theology. One, the ethnic issue, the political issue. Now we come to the moral character issues. You know, 5 husbands. And then she says here, believe me, the hour cometh. Every time Jesus uses the hour cometh, he's talking about his resurrection. In John 2, said it to his mom, Mary now. He said, it is not yet my hour. John 2, 4. The hour always refers to the resurrection. Mention a few more. John 5. John 5, 25. The hour is coming, the resurrection. John 5, 25. The hour is coming, the resurrection. John 12, 24. John 12, 23. The hour is come. John 12, 23. The hour is come. Son of man should be glorified. John 12, 24. Very good. So, the concept of the hour refers to his resurrection. So, Jesus says in John 4, go back there. The hour comes, neither shall you in this mountain, nor yet at Jerusalem, worship the Father. Don't forget, the temple is no more there, but it's a sacred place. So, Jesus said it's not Jerusalem, neither is it here. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. I've explained this to you. The Savior is from the Jews. The Savior is from the Jews. So he settles something fundamental. The worship is for all nations, but the Savior is from Israel. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Very good. He settles that fundamental fact. Now, listen carefully. The Samaritans will read the first 5 books of Moses without Joshua through to Malachi. So when you see their Bible and you see the Jewish Bible, it's the same up to Deuteronomy. Just 2 differences. And let's watch the 2 differences. Just 2 things they altered. And it's Exodus 20. Verse 17. And you see why. Exodus 20, where you read what we call the Ten Commandments. They have 11. While the Ten Commandments, as we call it, ends in 16, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house and all of that, they added something in 17. And an altar shall be built at Mount Gerizim. That's all. They added that in their Samaritan Bible. What else did they add? Deuteronomy 27 and verse 4. I'm about to tell you something. And the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you. 27 verse 4. Therefore it shall be when you go over Jordan, you shall set up the stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal. They don't have Mount Ebal in their version, they have Mount Gerizim. So, that became a major issue. But notice something. Notice something. The first 5 books of Moses were good enough to know God. Now, why? Because in their theology, hear me very well, in their theology, alright, they worship God. So the only minor difference in their translation and the Jewish Bible, apart from these two texts I mentioned, spelling, language, and syntax. So, this, in fact, their own Bible is older than the Hebrew Bible. Older than it. In script, not in content. So you have two issues, Mount Zion and Mount Gerizim. They relate to Abraham through Jacob, Israel through David. Now watch this. So sometimes we create divisions that God doesn't create. Yeah, we have we have distinctions in thinking and thought. I've met believers, hear what I'm about to say and don't freak out. I've heard people, I have believers, who do not read the epistles. And they have followed Paul. But their salvation agrees with Paul's doctrine. They cannot just admit it. And they say, what? No, I just read the Old Testament. I'm fine with the Old Testament. And I say, I'm fine. I'm fine. Because all the believers in Ephesus read the Old Testament. All the believers in the four Gospels, all they read was the Old Testament. Now let's make it a bit worse for our traditional thinking. That means that if all the prophets were reading from the first five books, all the prophets, beginning at where? Moses. So this guy disconnected from the prophets and the judges, but the basis of all Bible doctrine is the first five books. So salvation is still available. Let me see if you follow what I'm saying. So people can have incomplete truth that is not a lie. They can have non-complete doctrine, but still not a lie. We can defer here and there. The place of worship is not fundamental. You get what I'm talking about here? Come on. Is it making sense? The place of worship is not fundamental. What is fundamental is that the promise God made through Abraham, they believed. So we can have such distinctions. And so I will highlight a few things for us. One, the issues, therefore, was nationality. They were not part of the 12 tribes. But they became God's people. They claimed they're God's people via intermarriage. That's the first issue. Second is geography. It's not Zion, it's Gerizim. Thirdly is the scriptures. They believe the Torah, but not the prophets. So, which means that it's possible to meet believers who will say, I won't read Paul's epistles. I'm just going to read the four gospels. No, you're not a Christian! Says who? Oh, no. I won't read anything from any other person but for Paul's epistles. So we can have believers who have a different, wrong interpretation of scripture. But the issue is not fundamental. It's not fundamental. Some things are just not fundamental. How they dress, when they meet. Not fundamental. Well, we can get to exhort each other and then bless each other. But see, they're not fundamental issues. So geography, scripture. Now, if you believe the first five books of Moses, you believe the promise of God, right? Come on. The gift of the Spirit. The ministry gift. Oh, sure you do. You do also believe salvation through faith. Oh, yeah. Because Jesus taught it from those books. Oh, what about that distinction, the way the translation went? He said, Ebal. This one is saying Gerizim. Ati Ebal. Ati Gerizim. Abraham didn't worship there. Isaac didn't worship there. So it becomes insignificant for now. But both of them worship God. But Jesus said, you don't know. Which means, he uses a word that means you are not complete in your knowledge of God. But Jesus never said they don't worship God. He said, you worship, but you don't know. Jesus didn't call them false worshippers. Let me add one more. Both of them, because of the Torah, waited for the Messiah, both Israel and the Samaritans. That's why the woman said to Jesus in verse 25, Don't forget, she's not a believer in the prophets. She's not a believer in the Psalms. But what does she say in John 4:25? I know the Messiah comes, which is called Christ. Somebody following this? He says, when he has come, he will tell us all things. She's saying this from Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15. I know the Messiah comes. Deuteronomy 18. Which is where all the prophets taught from. Deuteronomy 18. And verse 15. Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. Unto him you shall hearken. Look at verse 18. A prophet among their brethren, like unto me, I'll put my words in his mouth, he will speak unto them all that I command. So, is it possible to believe in Jesus from the first five books? Let me see if I'm following this. Come on. Is this getting clear to you? But then you disagree on the prophets. You have believers like that. You agree on the basics. Then when it comes to tongues, you disagree. Healing, no. I don't believe God still heals. No, I believe he still heals. Well, some say, well, I believe in use of the Yankee. Some say, no, the Holy Ghost is here. Well, I believe the Holy Ghost is both here and the Yankee. Or I don't believe women should be pastors. Well, I believe women can be born again. Well, we're fine on that. Alright? Some things are not fundamental. They eventually can affect your growth, alright? They can affect your outlook in ministry. But you see, they are not worth pulling punches. The Jews and the Samaritans therefore had that thinking. Just like now. The moment you see someone in a white garment, you say, hell. It's white in hell. Right? I said, that sounds like, come on. The moment you see someone, for example, in the same way, when I got born again, the moment I see a skirt that doesn't sweep the road, you are going to hell. If I see you with any air that is not Owuikoru, I don't know how to say that in English, rubber band, rubber on your head, I say, wow, hellfire. Now, to make it worse now, if you're a man, you have any other air cut, but, you know, onto the Lord's skin, oh my God, these are proselytes, they are here to contaminate the faith. How did you get that idea? Dogma. Someone just said it. And you believe it and that settled it. So, you assume that if someone wears a white garment, is not born again, as long as you are in suit, you are saved. No. So some things are undue rivalry. Undue rivalry. Unnecessary. Then we get competent. Sometimes we are no longer preaching the gospel. We are preaching to the saved, to be unsaved. You know what I mean? The guy's already born again. You're not born again! You want him to be unsaved? What are those who are not saved? You leave them alone. You face them and say, come on, you speak in tongues. There's no proof of salvation. Come off with nonsense. That's nonsense. If the apostles were born again in John 20, 22, and they didn't speak with tongues, the record until Acts 2. And the folks in Samaria also were saved. They didn't speak with tongues until Peter and John came. I'm not saying a believer should be without the gifts of the Spirit. I just said, hey, it's not worth pulling punches. There'll be believers who believe that the ceremonies of the Passover should be observed every Tuesday, Wednesday. They eat the Lord's Supper. It's fine, even though sometimes in the afternoon. That's great. Some say, no, you must pay your tithe for a devourer not to come. Well, we agree on two things. I don't want a devourer. You also don't. Right, but the point is, you believe in putting down money for it. It's not good stuff, but hey, believer. Right? So, this is the issue Jesus faced. Now imagine if you were in his team, then let me mention a few things. You now see him at the well with a woman who, if you are regular on Twitter, you will have known who she was. If you're someone who visits blogs, you'll have heard the story. True life story. Baby mama, something like that. Five. Then the sixth one, we suspect they're going out. Six. And then your pastor, who you see in all the glory and power, is with her at Shechem. And they're having this conversation at the well. And it's your pastor that is tired. She's the one to give him water. It's all confusing. Jesus is giving a counterculture here. And the woman is right there. And she says, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "He." This is the first person in John's record to preach Jesus. She goes, and Jesus didn't try to preach the prophets to her. She goes to Samaria to preach. Woman, I pour out my spirit upon who? All flesh. Including guys you don't like. That's what all flesh means, right? Guys you don't dig, right? Guys you don't roll with, okay? I don't roll with such men. God does. Is that clear? I don't roll with all your good. Keep rolling stone. But God rolls everywhere, okay? So she says, "Come on, guys. Come and see a man who told me all I ever did." That's all she ever did. The Bible says, in Samaria, they all believed. God is not boxed by my miniature wrong theology. And sometimes we're just like that. I remember, we had this meeting with a white guy in church, and I was to preach there. And I had the experience earlier on in ministry. 27 years ago, I'd been preaching in the churches, so I didn't have a problem. I had seen many of them born again, even before I met. In fact, I used to say it without doubt that the first time I was called to teach Bible interpretation, I'm called to, the guy saw me quoting scriptures and, you know, Greek and Hebrew, so he said, "You are the right person to teach us hermeneutics." The first time I was going to hear it, he did not know. So you see, I said, "I'll do it." So I go to a friend of mine who is a minister in a white garment church. I say, "Sorry, do you guys have Bible interpretation?" He said, "Yeah." So he gave me my first. You've heard this before, right? I've said it before. My first material on how to interpret scripture came from a white garment church. Now, don't leave church. That's where I got it from. So I preached it. So I took our brethren there, 2001 or so. We went for a meeting. And they're all white garments. And as we entered in, they were all white garments. Put on the candles. And my brother, who was a nurse, he was freaking out. I said, "Calm down. Don't you put on candles in your house?" He said, "Yes, I'm just wondering." He said, "There's nothing. It's just their mode of worship." And we got in there and I preached. I put off my shoes, he did too. And I preached. I'm not sure. Okay, but I've had instances where I had to wear the white garment. And I taught. And I remember one brother, he also gave tongues and interpretation right in the meeting. With his white garment, no shoes on. You with shoes, did you interpret any? I'm not talking to you. You are saints coming to each other, right? I'm just talking generally. You get the point. So, where we are. So we couldn't freak out. The guy says, "I'm born again, but I attend." Where? Is there one church? See your problem now. What's one church? Epistle. In him. By him. For him. Without you. You let it on me here. So they still waited for the Messiah. Now imagine Jesus' parables. How you'll be incensed that in Luke 10, a guy is injured on the road. Luke 10 verse 30. "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus said, "He fell among thieves, stripped of his raiment." Luke 10 30. The priest came, he walked away. The Levite came, he walked away. And what Jesus did, he's a Samaritan that did the word. Do you know you'll be incensed? What's he saying? Is he now saying? Come on. You just be quiet. You say, "Jesus, but I know, let's be careful these things we are saying generally." He doesn't stop there. Look, lest you see clearly. As he's done with the Samaritan story, they go to the house of Martha. I know most of us are more particular about what Martha was cooking in the kitchen. Maybe it was an Indomie or something. But the issue was, Mary also sat there. That was the key issue. The issue wasn't who was cooking, what was being cooked. I'm sure you wouldn't have loved the food. You are not Jew. Try to eat Jewish food before. It may not look cool. But whatever Martha was cooking wasn't the issue. It was what Mary was doing. Mary is a woman. She sits among those being trained for ministry. So in how many verses, Jesus gives a counterculture. The Samaritan is in. And the woman is also what? In. Who's following this? Come on. So say, now again, look at his parables. Then in Matthew 10. Matthew 10, he says, hey, enter not into the city of the Samaritans. Why do you think he told them not to enter? Because he knows that they'll go and argue scripture. Don't go there yet. Right? Because he goes there, well, the Samaritans, where are you quoting from? Is Isaiah? I said, what? Who is Isaiah? That God-forsaken guy. What did he say? You're supposed to be there to preach your fighting. So, you said, don't put Isaiah here. Isaiah, nonsense Isaiah, rubbish Isaiah. Ha. Who do you? He said, don't go there yet. But you know, after a while, he went with them. So there are times like that, people are not allowed, you just don't preach there yet. Let your theology be straightened out first, okay? When it's straightened out, then you can preach there, lest there's trouble. Who's following this? Come on. Now, this is not done. So, and again, because he said, the gospel must be Jew first, then the Gentiles. Jerusalem first. That's how the promise is made. Abraham through you. Jesus followed that protocol. Now, this is the reason why in Luke 9, go to Luke 9. Let's get the background right. Let's go and check the text. You learn something? I'm sure what you are not thinking is everybody is saved. Amen. Sean died. So, well, everybody is saved. Okay, Pastor, I get your point. Everybody is born again. Oh. So you have, look at 2 Kings 17 and verse 24. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon. This is the story. And from Cuthah, and from Ava, and from Amatha, and from Shebarim, and placed them in the city of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the city. So they occupied the land. So Jesus said, don't go there first. Right? Don't go there first. Go to the Jews first. So you don't mess things up. Okay? Now, look at Luke 9. This is what happened. In Luke 9, in verse 52, Jesus sent messengers before his face. He's going to Samaria. And they went, Luke 9:52, and entered into the village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Let's take 53 together. And they did not receive him because his speech was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So they said, don't come here! Don't come and preach here! Put up that megaphone. If I see your flyers! And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, you see why they now reacted. Lord, will you that we call down fire? This is the reason why they said it. They still had ethnic problems. That was not the first time they'll be resisted, but this is Samaria. Who do they think they are? In whose land? Let's call down fire to destroy them. So Jesus turned and he rebuked them. Don't you know the man of spirit that you are of? The Son of Man is not come to destroy. Is it making sense now? But to save. I've come to build. I've come to bring all nations into God. So, Samaria means a lot in the Bible. Is that very clear? Samaria means a whole lot in Scripture. Samaria is that group of people that may not agree with you on certain things, you know, but they want to worship God. They want to know God. They want to serve God. So when it says in Jerusalem, Judea, is it making sense now? Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 8. So the Spirit is for male and female, right? Come on. And also guys who don't dress like you dress, right? They may not be thinking, they may not be preaching the Pauline theology like you do. Come on. Hey, who don't believe that women can pastor. They're so false, I like. Guys who still will say, well, you know, different stuff like that. See, God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that kind of rivalry with people. God's heart is for all men. So when Philip went down to Samaria to preach Christ, Philip must have preached from the Torah. And then from the Torah, with the allegiance they have to Christ, he pointed them to the prophets. So Philip preached Christ from the Torah, the first five books, just like in John 4. So, now notice something that comes out. We find the very first case in the book of Acts of sorcery. Simon the sorcerer. Again, he's another example of a guy who wants to mix sorcery with the faith. So Peter's rebuke was in order. But this time around, they're not calling for fire to destroy. It's only a rebuke, okay? So Acts 8, watch this. Now, when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Come on. Samaria, the enemy country. Theological war. Political war. They had received the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Torah in line with the four gospels accounts. That promised Messiah is here. Don't forget we had a John 4 background of the woman who had gone there to announce. What did they say? They now said, Peter and John, go. Pray for them that they might receive of the Holy Ghost. For he was yet falling upon none of them. They were only baptized in the name of the Lord. So what is Acts 8 saying? Those Samaritans that you didn't like, they're going to be God's prophets in the earth. Those folks that you may not have seen eye to eye theologically, how to expect the Messiah. These are going to stand in the office of Jesus in the earth. So the Spirit is upon all flesh, male and female, slave and free. I didn't get into that one. But obviously, even those who theologically see things differently, but something binds us, Christ Jesus. It's the promise of his death, the burial, the resurrection. We may differ on other things. We may differ on the mode of worship. We may differ on when to worship, where to worship. But we don't differ on who we worship and why we worship. Be blessed. The Spirit of God is upon all. Upon all flesh. Upon all flesh. Male and female, Jew and Gentile. Even the Samaritans have the Spirit of God on them. Stand to your feet.